together in a single place, not scattered all over the world or all over the universe and heaven and wherever else people, so saints might be. The church is an assembly, and we understand this. But the family of God, if you're God's child, you're always God's child, whether you are living on this earth or in heaven for eternity. And we have brothers and sisters everywhere, and what a reunion that will be. Reunion, we might think, well, how can you be reunited with somebody you've never met? When I get to heaven, I'll get to meet David and Moses and Abraham and all of these others, but it'll be a reunion because our family, the family of God, will be together all in one place for the first time, and that'll be great. But I'm thankful I'm part of the family of God. I'm thankful that you're my brothers and sisters in the Lord. It's a blessing to have that fellowship together. I'm still learning that song. You probably noticed I made some mistakes with the wording and things. It's an unfamiliar song to me, but I'm getting there. I enjoy those truths that are in that song. Turn to Genesis chapter 19. We're continuing with our study in Genesis, and this is our second week in Genesis 19. And it's a very sad story. It describes the destruction of Sodom, and we grieve over the tragedy to imagine the suffering that may have happened. The Bible doesn't actually emphasize the suffering of the citizens of Sodom, but we do see the record of Lot and his family and what God was wanting to do in his life, and that brings us sorrow, but it also ought to say, how can I live differently? What lessons can I learn from it? The Bible contains a lot of accounts of in human history where the details of tragedy could have been described, but God doesn't include those things. We read the news, and you can read them. This last week, two plane crashes. It's so sad, and I can try to imagine the pain that the families related who lost loved ones, the families are going through, and we understand that sort of thing, that part of human life. And the Bible has a lot of tragedy and sorrow as well, but there are many details that the Bible doesn't include because that's not what God wants us to learn about and read and learn from. But we do see some tragic details in this chapter. And so our job and our goal is to learn from them. And so that's what I want us to do. And so let's read an extended portion of this chapter. Genesis 19, we'll start in verse 12. Now these, just to catch you up, you're probably familiar with this, but two angels were sent by God. Of course, recent weeks in chapter 18, we see these two angels, and the Lord visited Abraham, and he entertained them in the sense of being a host. He fed them. He spent some time with them. And then the angels went on to Sodom while the Lord stayed and talked with Abraham. And now these men are in Lot's house, and they are trying and working to rescue him from the impending judgment that's coming. Verse 12 says, "And the men said unto Lot, Hast thou here any besides, son-in-law, and thy sons, and thy daughters, and whatsoever thou hast in the city? Bring them out of this place, for we will destroy this place, because the cry of them is waxen great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord hath sent us to destroy it. And Lot went out and spake unto his sons-in-law, which married his daughters, and said, Up, get you out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city. But he seemed as one that mocked unto his sons-in-law. And when the morning arose, then the angels hastened Lot, saying, Arise, take thy wife and thy two daughters which are here, lest thou be consumed in the iniquity of the city. And while he lingered, the men laid hold upon his hand, and upon the hand of his wife, and upon the hand of his two daughters, the Lord being merciful unto him. And they brought him forth, and set him without the city. And it came to pass, when they had brought them forth abroad, that he said, Escape for thy life, look not behind thee, neither stay thou in all the plain, escape to the mountain, lest thou be consumed. And Lot said unto them, Oh, not so, my lord. Behold now, thy servant hath found grace in thy sight, and thou hast magnified thy mercy, which thou hast showed unto me in saving my life, and I cannot escape to the mountain, lest some evil take me, and I die. Behold now, this city is near to flee unto, and it is a little one. Oh, let me escape thither. Is it not a little one? And my soul shall live. And he said unto him, See, I have accepted thee concerning this thing also, that I will not overthrow this city for the which thou hast spoken. Haste thee, escape thither, for I cannot do anything till thou become thither. Therefore the name of the city was called Zoar. The sun was risen upon the earth when Lot entered into Zoar. Then the Lord rained upon Sodom and upon Gomorrah brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities and all the plain and all the inhabitants of the cities and that which grew upon the ground. But his wife looked back from behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. And Abraham got up early in the morning to the place where he stood before the Lord. And he looked toward Sodom and Gomorrah and toward all the land of the plain and beheld, and lo, the smoke of the country went up as the smoke of a furnace. And it came to pass, when God destroyed the cities of the plain, that God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow, when he overthrew the cities in the which Lot dwelt. And Lot went up out of Zoar and dwelt in the mountain, and his two daughters with him, for he feared to dwell in Zoar. And he dwelt in a cave, he and his two daughters. We're going to stop there, but I want us to pray and we'll consider some things about Lot's life that the Bible records for us. Lord, I pray that you would teach us from your word. We are thankful to have the pure word of God. Every word is inspired, every word is infallible and inerrant, and is directly from the Father. Help us to believe it. Help us to take heed, as 2 Peter 1 says, to obey what we read there and to just trust it, to rest in it. What a blessing it is to have guarantees and security such as we find in the scripture. Help us to trust you and trust your word. Help us to take a warning from Lot's life. Lord, I grieve at how Lot found himself in these types of situations, but for the grace of God, we all would find ourselves in similar situations, and yet you've given us this truth in your word so that we can avoid those pitfalls. Help us to take heed. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We all deal with one thing in particular that I see from Lot's life here. And it's easy for us to read, especially when you're familiar with your Bible and you've read a certain passage many times. Sometimes you can look at early events in the chronology, and we just read a chronology of events in a time frame. You can look at the early events with the knowledge of what's going to come later. You ever read history like that, history books and things? Well, why did they do that? Didn't they know that this? No, they didn't know that. That you're jumping ahead in the story, and you think because you know what's going to happen later, well, I would have done this differently. But Lot is an example of this, and I read this account, and we read what God said to Abraham, and we're able to jump around. Lot didn't know that the Lord had spoken to Abraham. Lot didn't know exactly what would happen. He only knew what these angels were telling him in the moment, and we see how he reacted. And so when I look at how he reacted, it's really puzzling to me, and maybe it is to you as well, as we've read these things that he says and what he's told. I think, why would somebody say that? Why would somebody do that? What are his priorities here? And as I consider that, I begin to see some things that the Lord includes there, the words that are used, the descriptions that are used, and we start to see some heart issues that come out, and we need to take heed because we can have the same heart issues. And one thing I see here is fear in Lot's life. We all deal with fear, I think, probably every single day of our lives. And maybe you wouldn't describe yourself as a fearful person. Some people would, probably some people would not. But I think that we all grapple with it every day of our lives. But that may surprise us because not everyone thinks about it. Some people are more confident and optimistic, and others are more prone to worry and discouragement. Not everyone experiences fear to the same extent, but we all do experience it. I found this definition very helpful and thorough from Webster's 1828 dictionary. Listen to this definition. Fear is a painful emotion or passion excited by an expectation of evil or the apprehension of impending danger. Fear expresses less apprehension than dread, and dread less than terror and fright. The force of this passion, beginning with the most moderate degree, may be thus expressed. Here's the sort of the spectrum of this emotion. The most moderate, the most mild form is fear, and then dread, and then terror, and then fright. And that's how the dictionary is laying it out. Fear is accompanied with a desire to avoid or ward off the expected evil. Fear is an uneasiness of mind upon the thought of future evil likely to befall us. So I enjoy the very, very particular description here. You might think of fear as, you know, trembling in the fetal position, and that would be more of a description of maybe fright or terror. Fear is more moderate, and we use sometimes these terms very loosely and generically. It can mean, we can use the word fear for any number of any kind of severity, but I'm talking about any sort of this painful emotion, this apprehension of evil and uneasiness of mind. And we can express fear in many ways. We can simply say, I'm scared, and we're expressing fear. We could express fear by hitting the brakes when a deer crosses the road in front of us. And I would say any one of us that has had that experience, hit the brakes. I don't want to just plow right into a deer. Sometimes maybe a semi-truck driver can't hit the brakes in time, and so he says, well, I'm just going to hit the deer because trying to brake or swerve is more dangerous, and we understand you have to make those choices in the moment. But if I'm just driving alone, and I've been in this situation, driving my car alone at night on the road, and I see a deer, I'm going to hit the brakes because I'm afraid of hitting that deer. There is an uneasiness of mind when I think about that. We can express fear by slapping a mosquito. I would rather kill the mosquito than have a bug bite. Or in some countries where there's a malaria threat, you'd rather kill the mosquito than experience malaria. There are many ways that we express and grapple with fear. We can express fear by going to bed early because we don't want to miss work by getting sick. And I'm trying to apply this idea of fear. It's an uneasiness of mind that we respond to by avoiding the results that we don't want. Fear can be very mild, and so we don't even notice it. And fear isn't necessarily wrong. It's good to be afraid of cutting yourself with a knife or of stepping into the path of a moving vehicle. It's good to be afraid of those things. Fear can be a helpful alarm system to help us be safe. But fear ought to serve us, not rule us. How do you know as a Christian, how do you know if fear is ruling you or serving you? I think a helpful test is by noticing if it enhances your spiritual life or hinders it. When fear serves us, we are good stewards. When fear rules us, we are ungodly stewards. Turn to Matthew chapter 25, and we'll come back to Lot. But Matthew 25 shows us these two kinds of fear. And again, I'm not talking about terror, panic. That is an extreme form of this emotion. And the dictionary would describe that panic as being more terror or fright. But I'm talking about an uneasiness of mind at the thought of future evil that could come. We need to rule our fear. It needs to serve us, not rule us. Matthew 25, verse 19. This is a parable that the Lord is giving, and we won't read the whole parable, but we see the responses, the conversations between the Lord and the servants. The Lord gave 5 talents and 2 talents and 1 talent to 3 servants that he had. And verse 19 says, after a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them. And so he that had received 5 talents came and brought other 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou deliveredst unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained beside them 5 talents more. His Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. He also that had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, thou deliveredst unto me 2 talents. Behold, I have gained 2 other talents beside them. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Then he which had received the one talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee, that thou art an hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown, and gathering where thou hast not strawed. And I was afraid, and went and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast that is thine. His Lord answered and said to him, Thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not, and gather where I have not strawed. Thou oughtest, therefore, to have put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received mine own with usury. This third man admits that he was afraid, and I think it's quite safe to say that the first two were also afraid. But in the case of the first two, their fear was a servant to them. Yes, I fear my Lord and the consequences of being unfaithful, and so I'm going to respond to that fear by acting profitably. And the third one let his fear rule him, and he says at least that he was so afraid of losing that talent that he didn't do anything with it. He buried it to keep it safe. Fear, when fear serves us, we are good stewards. When fear rules us, we are ungodly stewards. When fear serves us, we walk by faith. Proverbs 9:10 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. It ought to bring an uneasiness of mind to us when we think about disobeying the Lord and rejecting him and not believing in him. The fear of the Lord, in that case, serves us. It helps us to walk by faith. Hebrews 11:1 says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And verse 6 says, but without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is. There's some fear there. He is God, the fear of the Lord. I must believe that he is God, and that he is the rewarder of them that diligently seek him. When fear serves us, we walk by faith. When fear rules us, we live like Lot did in Genesis 19. Fear is a good servant, but a terrible master. It influences us and tells us lies that direct our actions. This morning, I want us to uncover some of these lies from the life of Lot and the influences that he experienced. And so let's go back to Genesis 19 and ask the Lord to help us recognize when fear is our master. That's what we're going to look at. When fear is our master, fear ought to serve us, not rule us. Genesis 19, I find some very unusual things that Lot did and said. With judgment coming, destruction coming on the city of Sodom, he responded in some very unexpected ways, and we see his fear repeatedly brought to light. Genesis 19, verse 14. So the men say, do you have any family members? Get them out of the city. We're going to destroy it. And Lot went out, verse 14, and spake unto his sons-in-law, which married his daughters, and said, up, get you out of this place, for the Lord will destroy the city. But he seemed as one that mocked unto his sons-in-law. We talked about that last week. He'd never lived this way before. And now he's talking about God working and destroying, and we have to get out. Come on, Lot, what are you talking about? What's with this sudden change of heart? But he did believe what the angels told him. I want us to get that idea. He knew there was destruction coming. And verse 15, and when the morning arose, then the angels hastened Lot, saying, arise, take thy wife and thy two daughters which are here, lest thou be consumed in the iniquity of the city. There's destruction coming, and we know what an evacuation is all about. They're evacuating him, whether it's floodwaters or in California, those fires come. People did not have to look very hard to see that there was fire coming, and they wanted to evacuate. And Lot believed these angels, get out, there's judgment coming, go. And how did he respond? Verse 16, and while he lingered, the men laid hold upon his hand and upon the hand of his wife, and upon the hand of his two daughters, the Lord being merciful unto him, and they brought him forth and set him without the city. He was delayed. Why was he dragging his feet? Why was he lingering? I don't know. Was he, you know, looking around? Is if you've ever, you know, had a house fire, or maybe the floodwaters are coming, and you look around at, you know, one last look at the things that you love. Was he doing that? I don't know. But he was lingering, and the angels had to actually grab his hands and the hands of his family members and bring, almost drag them out. Why was he lingering? Well, I see that fear breeds indecision. Lot had seen the angel's miracle of blinding the mob that was at his door. We read about that last week. There was a mob of men who wanted to commit immorality, and Lot saw them, saw the angels strike those men with blindness. He believed that Sodom would be doomed and destroyed. But he lingered the next morning. He did not flee. He hesitated. He delayed. Why? Well, we see, and we'll go on. It doesn't say in this verse why he lingered, but we see that fear ruled his life. He was afraid of dying. He was a saved man. 2 Peter tells us that. And even though the saints don't need to fear eternity, we ought to fear our wrong choices that will bring death upon us. It's okay to be afraid of causing our own death. But he was afraid of dying. He was afraid of leaving his house and possessions. And we can understand that kind of fear is not all bad, but it was breeding indecision. He was afraid of the unknown. We can all identify with that. Starting a new job, moving away to a new city, getting married or having a child. There are some joyful things about these changes, but there's also some unknown and some uncertainty here. He was afraid of God's judgment. And we might look at all of these fears and say, well, those are all justified. To be afraid of dying and afraid of leaving his possessions and his house, afraid of the unknown, afraid of God's judgment, those are all justifiable fears. But in this case, the only fear worth listening to was the fear of dying in God's judgment. God was mercifully warning Lot so that he and his family could be spared. Yet Lot was torn by conflicting fears. Indecision is often caused by fear of making the wrong choices. I've experienced it before. If you've been in leadership, you've probably been in that position. Well, we have option A, B, C, or D. Which do I do? Which one's the right one? Which one's the wrong one? I don't want to make a wrong decision, and fear can breed indecision. Making wrong choices is an undesirable outcome, but as children of the Lord, if we're following God, we don't need to be afraid of that. Faith is the answer. Turn to Psalm 16. Fear breeds indecision. If you have trouble following the Lord, as Lot was, perhaps it's because fear is breeding indecision. We shouldn't want to make the wrong choices, of course. But we can order our lives and then trust the Lord and not wallow in indecision. Psalm 16, verse 8 and 9, I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. And this verse has been a real blessing to me. Some of you know that. And there's the choice. David is making a choice in verse 8. I have set the Lord before me. He is the one I worship. He is the one I focus on. He is at my right hand. What is at your right hand is where you put your tools and your things that you're working with. If you're right-handed, that's where you turn for help. And he's turning to the Lord whenever he needs help. And because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. I'm not going to be shaken and moved and destroyed because the Lord is there. Verse 9, therefore, my heart is glad and my glory rejoiceth. My flesh also shall rest in hope. There is joy here because of choices that David is making. We've just finished looking at Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6, and they're very familiar to us. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. And lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him. Those are our choices. and then we can rest, and he shall direct thy paths. Psalm 32:8, I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye, the Lord says. And so when we follow the Lord and we seek his will, we can safely expect him to reveal it. We might need to wait, and sometimes we can be grappling with indecision because of the, you know, A, B, C, or D. We don't know what we should do, but we don't have to be indecisive because waiting patiently is an active choice as well. Sometimes we feel like waiting is not a choice. We're indecisive and we don't choose, but we can choose to wait. Sometimes that's the choice that God wants for us. I don't know if I should choose A or B decision. I don't know if I should move forward in those directions. I'm asking the Lord to reveal his will to me, and I'm indecisive, so maybe I should just pick one. Well, waiting is a choice too. Seeking the Lord, trusting him to reveal it in his time, and he hasn't done it yet. By God's grace, I don't know of any sin I'm withholding. I don't know of anything where I'm failing to trust him. I'm doing the best I know how to follow him, but I don't know which I should choose. Therefore, I should choose to wait. And I'm going to actively wait. It's a choice that I'm making to follow the Lord by waiting right now. I'm not indecisive. I'm not panicking. I'm not afraid. I am choosing to wait, and I'm going to rest in that. Waiting is a real choice. It's not a cop-out. It might be if we're indecisive. Lot was lingering when there was judgment coming. He knew what God was saying, and then he lingered. That's an evidence of fear being his master. Sometimes fear can be very good as our servant. If it's serving us, fear is a good thing. Waiting patiently can be an active choice. Psalm 37:7 says, Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. Proverbs 20, verse 22 says, Say not thou, I will recompense evil, but wait on the Lord, and he shall save thee. Don't linger when God tells you to move, but don't just move before God tells you where to go. Waiting can be an active choice, but Lot was lingering because he was indecisive and he was afraid. Fear will suggest an unending number of considerations, all of which have undesirable consequences. That's what fear will do. When fear is your master, here, do that. Well, you better be careful about doing this and about doing this. And now we're indecisive. There's an innumerable number of negative outcomes, and we have to avoid them all. And if you let fear rule you, you will be paralyzed in making decisions. Lot knew what the truth was, and yet he lingered. Fear breeds indecision. Let's turn back to Genesis 19 and see the next thing about fear. When it is our master, when fear is our master, it breeds indecision. If I am afraid of disobeying God, and it's my servant, fear is my servant, it will make me careful about obeying God. I'm going to do what I know to do because I'm afraid of where my disobedience will take me. It's good. That's a good kind of fear. It will keep me faithful. But that's not what Lot was experiencing. Lot knew what to do, and he lingered. He hesitated. The men had to lay hold upon him and bring him out. Genesis 19, verse 17, And it came to pass when they had brought them forth abroad that he said, Escape for thy life. Look not behind thee. Neither stay thou in all the plain, escape to the mountain, lest thou be consumed. Very simple and clear instructions. And if you look at the topography of that part of the land, it was in a plain. And all these cities, it was a long kind of a, not a, just sort of a winding, bit of a winding plain. It was pretty broad, pretty flat. Of course, Lot chose that area because it was lush, a lot of vegetation, good grazing land. And the angel said, don't stay in the plain. Go to the mountains. There's judgment coming. Go now. Very clear instructions. Lest thou be consumed. And what did Lot do? And Lot said unto them, Oh, not so, my Lord. Behold now, thy servant hath found grace in thy sight, and thou hast magnified thy mercy, which thou hast showed unto me in saving my life, and I cannot escape to the mountain, lest some evil take me and I die. Well, what's the alternative? Here's the second thing. Fear distrusts God's solutions. The angel said, this is what you need to do for these reasons. And Lot says, well, if I do that, there's going to be bad things that'll happen. I don't trust God's solutions. Of course, it doesn't make any sense that God would send his angel to tell Lot to go to a place that's going to kill him. Why, if that was the point, why not leave him in Sodom? But he was rescuing him, and Lot did not trust God's solution. Such temerity, such impertinence to inform God's ambassadors that their instruction and assurance was misplaced and lacking. Oh, not so. Fear distrusts God's solutions. At the root of this kind of fear is pride. And when we are guilty of this, our first action should be repentance. Lot was telling the angel, you're wrong. I know that you're telling me you're going to destroy the city, but you're wrong because the mountain is not a safe place for me. There needs to be another option. I don't trust God's solution here. Lot believed that the angel's solution would bring the same outcome as God's judgment. And as a master, fear hijacks our imagination and uses it for evil. This is another proof that our fear is faithless. And this is really the story of sin. God creates and created something good. And sin takes that good thing that God made and twists it and uses it for evil. God created the human body. It's a good thing, but humans use it for evil. God created the Garden of Eden and the fruit and gave them commands, and man used it for evil. God created our imagination, and we can use it for good, but our sinful flesh and sinners use it for evil. This is what we do. Satan doesn't create anything. Satan just twists and perverts what God created and uses it for evil. Lot's imagination was used for evil, and this is what fear will do when it is our master. I think Lot's response is well described in Jeremiah 6:16, which says, thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways, and see, and ask for the old paths, where is the good way, and walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk therein. God says, if you'll do this, you'll have blessing. No, I don't think so. Fear distrusts God's solutions. And the attitude in Jeremiah that Jeremiah is describing, the Lord is describing through Jeremiah, it sounds rebellious, and it is. It is rebellious. But fear can influence this exact response in us. And we are producing a rebellious response against God, but we justify it because we feel like a victim. Well, you know how much I'm suffering by this fear? Do you think I like this fear? Hey, it's not my problem. I'm a victim here. Lot only had reasons to thank God for his mercy in sparing his life. Lot should have gotten down on his knees and praised the Lord. When those angels told him the first time that there's judgment coming, and you're coming here to talk to me? Ideally, that's what he would have done. That's what you and I should do. But what did he do instead? He lingered. He didn't want to leave. And then he distrusted God's solution. This is what fear does when it is our master. Let's look at the next thing. Distrust God's solution. The other side of that coin is to trust one's own solutions. That's what fear does. Fear trusts one's own solutions. Genesis 19:20. Behold now, this city is near to flee unto, and it is a little one. Oh, let me escape thither. Is it not a little one? And my soul shall live. Let's negotiate here. I don't like your solution, God. So how about we do it my way? I know that you want to destroy the cities. It's a wicked place. I'm not disputing that. But over here, it's a little city. And you can refuse to destroy this little city. You know, you can still do what you want to do. But then I'll get to have what I want. So can I go over here and you can let me stay here? Zoar is to the south of Sodom. He had a better solution than God did, Lot. Lot had a better solution. He's negotiating with God. It's just a little, isn't it a little one? I mean, look at it. Don't you think you can concede this to me? He knew it was in contradiction to God's stated purpose. He knew why God was judging the area. Genesis 19:21. And the angel replied, he said unto him, "See, I have accepted thee concerning this thing also, that I will not overthrow this city for the which thou hast spoken. Haste thee, escape thither, for I cannot do anything till thou become thither." Therefore, the name of the city was called Zoar. The sun was risen upon the earth when Lot entered into Zoar. God is so merciful to us, so long-suffering. The angel, and if I were God, and I'm imperfect, of course, we understand this, but if I had the power to destroy a city and somebody was negotiating with me, I might have the tendency of saying, "Go wherever you want. I'm still going to judge the area. So wherever you feel like going, if it catches you and destroys you, that's your choice. But I'm telling you, this is where you..." That's not how God responded. God's merciful and kind and patient with us. We overdraw on his patience. And Lot did this. But God still showed him mercy. But it wasn't God's first choice. But fear trusts one's own solutions. God said, "Okay, you can do that." And Lot apparently felt secure. And we'll keep reading. But we ought to trust God's solutions, not trust our own solutions. Psalm 20, verse 7 says, "Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God." I'm reminded of what David said. In 1 Samuel 17, verse 45, it says, "Then said David to the Philistine." We know him as Goliath, but in this verse, he's just a Philistine. He's really nothing compared to the Lord. David said, "Thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield. But I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. This day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand, and I will smite thee and take thine head from thee, and I will give the carcasses of the host of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. And all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands." That's what we ought to be doing. That's how we ought to be thinking. But fear trusts one's own solutions. And lastly, fear refuses to surrender. When it is our master, it does not give up. It does not abdicate its throne in our lives. It refuses to surrender. As a victim, we reason that our fear is justified. And so then we wish for circumstances when we are no longer threatened, because then we would be free of fear. When we continue to perceive threats, then we continue to be afraid, and we can become resentful because we look around us and see that others don't seem to be fearful like this. We can be resentful toward others and toward God. "God, why are you mistreating me? Why don't you set me free from this? Why don't you give me circumstances where I won't be afraid? Because they don't seem to be having this. They don't seem to be experiencing this." We can feel that we are being persecuted or forsaken somehow. And this is all because we see ourselves as the victim, but we're not the victim. We are the perpetrator. We have made fear our master. We have allowed fear to do this and to take over in our lives, and fear will always find something to be scared of. And Lot's example shows us this. I think you're still in Genesis 19. He got what he wanted. "Can I go into this little city? I mean, I'm going to die in the mountain, so I'll go to this city where I'm safe." Right? Okay, Lot, you can do that. Verse 24. "Then the Lord rained upon Sodom and upon Gomorrah brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities and all the plain and all the inhabitants of the cities and that which grew upon the ground." It was total destruction. "But his wife looked back from behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. And Abraham got up early in the morning to the place where he stood before the Lord, and he looked toward Sodom and Gomorrah and toward all the land of the plain, and beheld, and lo, the smoke of the country went up as the smoke of a furnace. And it came to pass, when God destroyed the cities of the plain, that God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow when he overthrew the cities in the which Lot dwelt. These are extreme and grievous experiences. I can't imagine what it must have smelled like, what it must have looked like. Could you hear screams? The smoke was visible from miles away. Terrible, terrible, extreme judgment. We shouldn't minimize Lot's grief and pain and suffering in this. Those are his neighbors. That's his home. I mean, we can use our imagination and think about the pain and the sorrow that he's experiencing this day. But we ought to take comfort, and I hope that he did. I kind of doubt it, but we ought to take comfort that God's word had come true exactly as he promised. God said he would judge the cities, and he did. God judged Lot's wife for her disobedience. And these are sad outcomes. But God also kept his promise to Abraham. Genesis makes a point of mentioning that Abraham got up early in the morning and looked. This is apparently the next day. He had been speaking to the Lord. If there are 50 righteous people, will you spare the city? Yes, 40, 30, you know, down to 10. I will not destroy the city for 10's sake. And apparently the next day, I'm going to see what happens. Is he going to destroy it? He saw the smoke, and we don't know what was going through his mind, but God kept his word. There weren't 10 righteous people, so God destroyed the city, but he spared the righteous people. He did both. He destroyed the city and spared his people. God keeps his promises. This is why we must trust God's solutions and not trust our own. God keeps his promises. We can rest in that. And what was Lot's response? We don't know the time frame here. I think it was an amount of time later, weeks, maybe months, maybe only days. And Lot, verse 30, and Lot went up out of Zoar and dwelt in the mountain, and his two daughters with him, for he feared to dwell in Zoar. And he dwelt in a cave, he and his two daughters. He became fearful to live in the place that he requested and God permitted. And we could speculate why. Was it an irrational fear? Was it rumors? Were people in Zoar murmuring about him because he'd been spared and there must have been something about, you know, he's here from Sodom. Maybe the same judgment will come on. I don't know. People can say things. I don't know what the reason was for his fear. But the point is, Lot was afraid to stay where God had put him. Fear is not defeated by concessions and acquiescence. Fear refuses to surrender. It must be defeated. You give in to fear, it's going to take more. It's going to demand more. It's sin. And this, when fear is our master, it is sin. And when you give sin a little bit of ground, it'll ask for more and take more and more. Acquiescence does not defeat fear. It does not satisfy it. It makes it a bigger monster. How do we defeat it? We're going to wrap this up talking about how we can have victory over fear. Lot didn't have victory. And we're next week, Lord willing, we're going to see how Lot's life ended. Very sad. But his prayer was answered. He was speaking to the angel. He got what he wanted. He went into Zoar so that he could be, you know, in his mind, he could survive. But then he was afraid and he went and dwelt in a cave because of fear. How do we defeat it? We defeat fear through faith. I found this exciting. I didn't look at every example in Scripture, but I look at many in the Old Testament. Every time the words "fear not" appear, nearly every time, those words are, you know, people are being counseled, you know, don't fear. And often it's God speaking. Sometimes it's the man of God speaking. But almost every time that we find "fear not," it is immediately coupled with the person of God. Fear not because God. Fear not because him. Fear not, look to the Lord. It's not you. Circumstances are not pointed to as the reason to not fear. God is the reason we should not fear. Genesis 15:1, after these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, "Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward." Genesis 21:17, and God heard the voice of the lad, and the angel of God called to Hagar out of heaven and said unto her, "What aileth thee, Hagar? Fear not, for God hath heard the voice of the lad where he is." Genesis 26:24, and the Lord appeared unto him the same night and said, "I am the God of Abraham thy father. Fear not, for I am with thee, and will bless thee, and multiply thy seed for thy servant Abraham's sake." Genesis 46:3, and he said, "I am God, the God of thy father. Fear not to go down into Egypt, for I will there make of thee a great nation." Faith begins by fearing God. Turn to Luke 12. If fear is your master, you are not fearing God. Because fear, as a master, is ruling you. Luke 12, verse 4. "And I say unto you, my friends, be not afraid of them that kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do. But I will forewarn you whom ye shall fear. Fear him which after he hath killed hath power to cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him." And this is not, you know, be terrorized by God, because he can do a lot more worse things to you than anyone else can. If you fear God and put him first and he is your master, he will show you how good of a master he is. He will take away your dangerous and destructive fear. He says, fear, he's the one saying, fear not. But we will fear when fear is our master. Faith begins by fearing God. So how do we defeat fear? We defeat fear through faith. We defeat fear through love. We defeat fear through love. Turn to 1 John chapter 4. There's a lot that could be said about ways to fight fear, but it comes down to what we believe about God. Trust the Lord. You can't serve fear if you're serving God. If God is your master, fear will not be. And we know that we ought to trust the Lord. We also ought to love the Lord. 1 John 4, verse 15. "Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us." The fear of the Lord is not the kind of fear that's being talked about here. The fear of the Lord does not have torment. It's a wonderful thing. It's a sweet thing to fear the Lord that way. But when we are terrified, when we are afraid in this negative sense, when we are indecisive, when we distrust God's solutions and only trust our own, when our fear as a master refuses to surrender, we do not trust the Lord and we don't love him like we ought, because there is no fear in love. When we love him first of all, we will not be afraid. We are able to trust God because we know and love him. Romans 8:28, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. There's nothing to fear when you know God is working what is good. Fallible and unpredictable and inconsistent and contrary things inspire our fear. You look around you and you can think of all of the what ifs, and there's a lot to be afraid of in that sense. And fear can take over and be our master. When we let fear be in control, it will take over our lives. It will never quit and surrender control on its own. And so we must trust God's character. We must trust God's word, his promises. We must trust God's choices. We must distrust our own character, our own opinions and our own solutions. Fear says, but what if? Fear says, but look at that. And we ought to say, well, what makes me think that I'm right about that? What makes me think that my worry is accurate? Who says I know what I'm talking about? But fear trusts itself. We must distrust our own character and our own opinions and solutions and trust God. We must love God and not our view of things. 2 Corinthians 5:7 says, for we walk by faith, not by sight. Fear walks by sight. I see all these things and it's really bad out there. Have you noticed? Well, I'm going to walk by faith. What does God say? Let's learn from Lot's life and refuse to let fear become our master. By God's grace. It's God's power. He needs to be our Lord. His power needs to be in control. He is a good master. Fear is a wicked master. We can let fear be our servant. And fear can be good, as I mentioned. There are things in life that we do need to avoid. I don't want to hit a deer. I don't want to cut my hand. I don't want to sin. I'm afraid of those things. But fear is my servant in those cases. Lot had a master. His master was fear, not God. And it destroyed him. And it'll do the same to us. But we don't have to live that way. We can learn from what God put in Scripture. This is what happens when fear is our master. Let's pray.